St. Ambrose, in commenting on the gospel passage that we just heard, said, "Our Lord wanted love, not ointment. He appreciated faith. He praised humility. You also, if you want his grace, must increase your love. Your love. Pour out on the body of Jesus your faith in his resurrection, the sweet odor of the church, and the ointment of charity." St. Mary Magdalene has given a beautiful example of what it is to change one's life for the better, to change one's life for the good. You know, as Christians, we're always taught to pattern our lives on Christ, which is true. We look at Jesus as, you know, the model of human existence more than anything else. After all, he is the one who has God become man to show us exactly what it is to live a holy life and to be like Christ, be like himself, be like God, made in God's image and likeness. But again, the fact of the matter is that Jesus is God and we are not. Christ is divine and we are not. So we say, well, you've got the Blessed Virgin Mary, who we all love deeply, as we should. But at the same time, God had highly favored her by preserving her from original sin. Therefore, she did not have the same weaknesses that we have, was not tempted in the same way that we are, or give into those temptations, because her life was always ordered toward the good, in choosing the good, in choosing Christ. She had a free will, obviously, but she always followed the Father's will for her. We do not. We can't say a whole lot about St. Joseph, although St. Joseph is also a good example. He kind of comes late in the picture, chosen by God to be the foster father of his son. And of course, he dies somewhere along the way. We don't even hear a word from St. Joseph, but we do see his faith and the courage that comes from that faith in doing God's will for him. But as far as living the entirety of the Christian life, I think St. Mary Magdalene is a perfect example. Why? Dedication. The fact that she was a woman of the world, totally immersed in the world, as so many of us are tempted to do so many times. We have our daily anxieties, our daily problems, jobs, families, and so on. We've got to make a living. We have to answer to bosses and so on. So sometimes God becomes the afterthought. Maybe too many times God becomes the afterthought. We become very consumed in things of this world. Then we find ourselves going against the will of God, committing a sin. Then we beat ourselves up about it, rather than putting our faith in the mercy of Christ. When you think about it, contrition, that is true contrition, sorrow for our sinfulness, sorrow for having offended God, sorrow for having divided ourselves from God and from one another, quite simply means hatred for our sins. Hatred for sin. Not ourselves, not one another, not even God. Hatred for sin. True contrition makes us forget ourselves. It makes us forget ourselves and keep the focus where it should be, which is on Jesus. Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen out of love for us. And we look at the immensity of Christ's love for you and for me, and at the same time remember our love for him. That though God loves us perfectly, we are imperfect, we must strive for that perfection by his grace. I think knowledge of that, the focus on Christ and what he did for us, that's the thing that helps us to make our way back to God. Do we fall? Yes, we do. Are we going to fall again? Probably so. It happens and happens time and again. But should you and I become discouraged because we are sinful people? No. No. We cannot ignore the fact that we certainly have our faults and that we have our imperfections. We cannot ignore the fact that we fail. But at the same time, we can't go around mistrusting God, mistrusting ourselves, nor can we go around making excuses, blaming other people for the things that we do, saying it's because of them or because of certain events or the circumstances of life that we make the mistakes that we make. Fact of the matter is, we are weak. Weak human beings, we are sinners, we are sinful, we are imperfect people, and we must acknowledge and admit our imperfection, but at the same time, to ask for and to give forgiveness. To ask for God's mercy and be willing to give God's mercy. The remedy to sin is humility. Realizing that God is God, that we are not, that he does not need us, although he loves us, but that we certainly need him. And this humility leads us to a deeper love for Christ, a deeper love for one another, and moves us to repentance, to a hatred for the sins that make us less than what God calls us to be. I think that's why the sacrament of confession is so often ignored or not used. Because people think, well, I don't sin. And we do. We lie to ourselves. Or we say, well, I don't need to go confess my sins to a man. But yet when you're sick, you ask a doctor who's a man to cure you. What Christ gives us through the sacrament, through the church, the priest, is forgiveness, as he promised the night of his resurrection. He also promises reconciliation and grace, something to help us to change, to be transformed. But we must have sincerity of heart, that we want to be like Christ. We want to change our lives. There's a lot of legend that surrounds the story of St. Mary Magdalene. I'm sure somewhere in the legend we're all going to find some kind of truth. Whether or not she was a prostitute, the scriptures don't really say. We just know that she was a woman who had a great deal of money, which says that she probably did something that was not good at the time, because women simply didn't work outside the home, but she did. And she supplied Jesus' apostles and himself out of the resources that she had. Whether or not she was the actual woman who came to bathe Jesus' feet with her tears, we don't know. St. Gregory the Great says that she was. But let's just go ahead, for the sake of argument, say that this is the woman, that it is, this is her. What we know of Mary Magdalene is this, that Christ had cured her of evil spirits. 7 demons cast out of her. Now go back to that number 7. If 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible, then of course it's also the number of going away in the other direction, saying that whatever she was doing, it was really bad, and had separated and divorced herself from God by her actions. She needed Christ. Let's say that she was indeed in the business of prostitution, whether she did it herself or not. If she was what we would call today a madam and had other people in her employ doing sinful things, then her life was totally fixed on the flesh and on the world. This was her focus, not God, not anything above. And she found herself being emptier and emptier and emptier as a result of it. Her life meant nothing. Well, she had stuff, she had money, she had the admiration of men, but not their true love. She was a thing, a commodity. But then this carpenter from Nazareth, this itinerant rabbi, looks at her in a way that no man had ever looked at her before. He saw something in her that nobody else had looked for, and that was her human dignity, the fact that she was a child of God, made in the image and likeness of his Father, one of those souls to be redeemed by him by his sacrifice on the cross. He knew what she longed for in the depths of her heart, and he wanted her to have that. What's interesting is that we see the comparison between Simon the Pharisee, who thought that he was perfect in the eyes of God. He loved having a religious man because it boosted his ego, but yet when Christ, this rabbi, comes to his house, he doesn't provide the usual acts or customary acts of welcome. He doesn't provide water for Christ to wash his feet. He doesn't give him the kiss and the embrace of peace to come into the house. He doesn't give him the oil to groom himself and to be cleansed and to groom his hair to be presentable at table. None of these are there. And Jesus points that out to Simon. You who say you're so good are judging this woman in your mind. However, you did not do these things for me, but look at what she has done. She's washed my feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, anointed my feet with oil, and has come before me asking for mercy. She is not kissing my feet since the time that I entered. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Why? What was it that caused her sins to be forgiven? Her love. She felt the love of God coming from Christ, and she responded with love of Christ in thanksgiving for mercy. Your faith, Jesus says, has saved you. Go in peace. The life of Mary Magdalene after that was entwined with the life of Jesus. She stayed with him until the very end, was there at the cross, at the crucifixion. She was there at the tomb. She was the first one to whom Jesus had appeared after the resurrection, and he gave her the charge to go and to tell the apostles that he had been risen from the dead. Thus she is called the apostle to the apostles because of her love for her master? And what about you and me? Are we more Simon, where we think we have it in the bag, and therefore Jesus owes us something? Or are we like Mary Magdalene, where we realize that we owe everything to him, and that we have and are nothing by ourselves? Simon thought he'd be justified by the works of the Jewish law, so he thought he was perfect. But his heart wasn't there. As St. Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law only, but by his or her faith in Christ. We have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may become justified, that is, made whole by our faith in him. Not by the works that are exterior, because these things do nothing. We have died to all that. They help, but what happens is on the inside, that we could live for God, that we become crucified with Christ, that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, that everything we do, every good action, every act of love, every act of generosity becomes, as I say at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, through him and with him and in him. That's our whole lives, isn't it? Through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, that we can produce good fruits, the fruits of love, the fruits of grace, that we live by faith in the Son of God who has loved us and given himself up for us. And therefore, out of love, we give ourselves up for him. In that, Christ has died not for nothing, but for our salvation, that God loved us and sent us his Son as the expiation of our sins. Even if we have done wrong, God can always bring good out of it. And that's the reason why we should never get discouraged. Even though we take things away, if we realize what we've done, God will bring something back. The beautiful story of King David illustrates that. Where King David had fallen in love, but lust actually, with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his soldiers. He commits adultery with her. She conceives a child. And so to hide all of this, what does David do? He takes Uriah, puts him on the front lines in a battle so that he would die, and then nobody would think anything was wrong. But God knew. And through the prophet Nathan, he makes David aware that God knows. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, the Lord on his part has forgiven your sin. You shall not die, but sin is going to have its effects. But God will not have the last word. The child conceived in adultery would become King Solomon, who would then build the first temple so that the worship of God could be true. And Solomon was known for his great wisdom and his justice. But again, we have to let God be God and assume nothing. We ask the Lord to forgive the wrongs that we have done, that like Mary Magdalene, we can have true contrition, that our lives can be transformed, our sins forgiven, our spirits renewed. The opening prayer for this weekend's Mass kind of puts all this in perspective, and I'll go back to that, just to remind us of the things we need to ask the Lord for, not just today, but daily, that we can truly live in his grace and be transformed by that grace. We prayed, O God, strength of those who hope in you, graciously hear our pleas, our prayer. And since without you, our mortal frailty, that is our human weakness, subject to sin, subject to death, can do nothing, grant us always the help of your grace, so that in following your commands, we may please you by our resolve and by our deeds. May we do that. May we please God by our resolve. May we please God by our deeds. May we follow his commands by living with his grace, that our mortal frailty will not do nothing, but with Christ do all things. Let us live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved us and given himself up for us. In faith, let's love Christ and give ourselves up for him.